Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. If you didn't bring one with you tonight, you can raise your hand, and Mike and some of the ushers in the back have Bibles that they'd love to bring to you at your seat so that you can follow along. Again, as we move through the Word of God on Wednesday nights, I think if I were in the seats and I wasn't the one who was teaching, I'd be really bored if I didn't have a Bible to follow along with. And we handle a lot of text on Wednesday evenings, typically. Last week, we had the intention of moving through three chapters. We only got through one. But even still, I mean, it's so many verses to try to follow along with if you don't have a Bible in front of you. And not to mention, you know, in addition to that, it's important, too, that you see that what comes forth from the pulpit here is just Scripture. It's not us coming up with our own ideas. It's not our cleverness, our own ingenuity. It's simply just us doing our very best to teach God's Word simply. So it's important that you have a Bible, that you follow along. If you don't own one and Mike just gave you one, it could be a gift from the Lord to you. You can keep that and enjoy it as long as you promise that you'll read it. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, I'm going to pray and we'll move right through here God's Word tonight. God, we thank you for this time, Lord. I feel like this place is such a refuge, Lord. It's such a haven. To us who are here tonight, God, at least the most of us who call this our home, Lord, it's a refuge from the storm. It's a place, Lord, where we receive sanity. Lord, it's so insane out there, God. Everywhere we look and everywhere we turn, there's so much negativity, God. It's so dreary. And we're so thankful, God, that we've come to your house tonight and that you've given to us, Lord, the revelation that you deem necessary for us to have of yourself through Scripture. And we're asking you tonight, Lord, that you would open your word to us. Silence, Lord, our hearts, our minds. Lord, we all are probably coming from a crazy day. We're smack dab in the center of the work week, Lord, and we need that ability that comes from you just to separate ourselves from all of it, God, so that we could just receive what it is, Lord, that you see fit to be our portion tonight. I pray, Lord, that you take my weak, futile mouth, Lord, words, and use it as an instrument in your hand to speak forth to your people, that you'd reward them for coming out on this cold February night, Lord, that you'd speak words of confirmation, words of exhortation, maybe words of correction, whatever it is that all of us need, God. I pray that no one would leave here tonight without receiving, Lord, from you what you've intended for them to receive. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you just to fall now on this place. And Lord, bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Remember the writer here. He is speaking to post-exilic people who had been in Babylonian captivity for so many of years. And it's important to the Holy Spirit that these listeners, these readers, understand their heritage, who they are in Christ, just like it's important for you to understand that tonight. And David here, where we are in our story, he's older in years, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, he was full of days. That's a really nice way of saying, you know, he's about to die. He's full of days. He's at the end of his life, and he is building a boy, as we saw last week, and he's readying the boy to build a building. And that is the temple of the Lord. He had a piece of real estate that was entrusted to him to prepare to be developed and built as unto the Lord. And then he had a son that he was seeking to build. And it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 23, we're going to hang with this verse for a few minutes, so don't get too antsy. And we'll read it in totality here, and then we'll sort of just mull over it a little bit because I think what it says is important. It says, so when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. When David was old, I like that, when he was full of his days, to me that speaks so much of not just being full of days like he was around for a long time, but also just so many scars he was full of. It seems like the more days that you have on earth, the more scars you accumulate. And everyone's scars tell a story, don't they? I mean, the more that you sort of just live on planet earth, you just go through more things, more difficulties, more hardships. And if you're in Christ, it's more opportunity for the Lord to show himself faithful and strong in your life. And it builds your testimony. It gives you that ability to relate to more people, to connect more people, to love, right? To love people greater, to be a little bit more compassionate, to be a little bit more empathetic and understanding. A person who never really has gone through anything, a person that's inexperienced in life so many times is harsh. Very matter of fact, everything is very black and white. It's just cut and dry. But a person that's gone through some stuff, they seem to be a little bit more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leadings, a little bit more gracious, a little bit more tender, a little bit more like, man, you know, that could be me if it weren't for the grace of God, right? There's more of that type of approach. And David is full of days, but he's also full of scars. It's one thing to have a lot of years at the end of your life to say, hey, I lived this life for a lot of years. But it's another thing to have a lot of life to the years that you lived. You understand what I'm saying? It's one thing to have a lot of years, right? Like, I lived a lot of years. But it's another thing that while I'm living, there was a lot of life to my years. And I think that that comes from living for the Lord. No matter where you are tonight numerically, like, you have life added to your years. Abundant life, like real life. You're not just sort of like an animated zombie moving through this world. But, like, there's actual life. There's vibrancy when you're living your life for Christ. There's a fullness to your life. I want to show you something. I don't do this a lot, but I think it's important sometimes. Hold your place here if it's easy for you and hop over to Acts chapter 13. Just one verse. I want to show you Paul's commentary of this very truth as he's preaching this sermon thousands of years later after David is dead at Antioch. I like what he says here. I just want to show you how he phrases sort of just the sum of David's days in verse 36. And if it's not convenient for you to come, if it distracts you, because we're only going to be here for a moment, you could jot it down. It's Acts chapter 13, verse 36. And Paul says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, then he fell asleep. Like, he was on earth to do just that, just to serve his own generation. It's almost as though the Holy Spirit's commentary is the fullness of days comes from being faithful to serve the generation that God has you on the earth living with. All of you here tonight, there's a calling that God has on you. There's a calling that God has on me, and it is to serve our generation, to bring Christ to men and to bring men to Christ, that to whatever degree and whatever capacity that Christ calls us to do it. The word serve here means minister. It means, it's like speaking of somebody who rows a boat. Like, you're the one who's sort of rowing the boat of people to Jesus. You're the one, maybe your job here, if you would, is to bring people to church. Maybe your job is to bring church to people. Maybe you got friends and family that would never step in these doors. They have preconceived notions and ideas of what might happen to others, to the building itself, if they walked in. They think, there's no way I could ever go there. So you are the under-rower. You are the one who is to minister and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ as an ambassador of the truth to them. And we're here to serve our own generation. We live in a very me-me-me-me-me-like culture. And I think a Wednesday night Bible study is good to sort of pick our heads up a little bit, to lift us, take our Bibles and lift our chins, like, off of ourselves. Our eyes are so down and focused on ourselves, and just sort of to look at the world around us and to remember, like, yeah, Christ blessed us with so many of things, but ultimately and supremely, like, we're here to be his disciples and his ministers and to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the world that's around us. We can get so caught up, right? I mean, in the middle of the work week, we get so caught up, all of us could. We could get so enwrapped with all of the things that are around us, all of the news, all of the pressures, all of the anxieties. Half those songs that they just let us in were about anxieties and fears. And man, if we're not careful, we could become just like the world around us and lose the hope and begin to despair as if we have no hope. But we got a hope, right? I mean, we got a hope that's an anchor for our souls. And it's what sustains us and strengthens us and enables us to be the rowers of the boat, to be people who are here to serve our generation. Is it all right to make money? Absolutely. Is it all right to have a good career? For sure. Is it okay to get married at your own risk? Is it cool to have kids? Yeah, I mean, the Lord says that we're supposed to do that. Like, all of those things are great. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this world. We're not Debbie Downers. We're not the church and Christ and the Bible. It's not a buzzkill to your life. It adds to your life. It's an abundant life. It doesn't take from you. It adds to you. It adds fullness of days to your years. And yet, at the same time, though, our focus should be the Lord, the Lord, and the Lord. So I just want you to see that verse, after he had served his own generation. Back into 1 Chronicles here, David was old. He was full of days, full of scars. God still wants to use him. God still wants to use you if you're full of scars tonight. He's not ashamed of your divorce. He's not ashamed of your abortion. He's not ashamed of your past lifestyle. The church, Christians, they could be so nasty. They could be so mean. They could be so obnoxious. They could hold their signs up and scream in your face and make you think that God is done with you, that he's ousted you, that you've gone too far. He's not ashamed of anything that has to do with you. He called you despite you. He called you knowing what you would be, what your days would be. He knew they were going to be full. Moms and dads, you know what it's like raising your babies when they're young. It's a full day. Your husband comes home from work, or guys, if you're home with the kids, I don't know why you're home with the kids, but if you're home with the kids and your wife comes home and they say, how was your day? An honest answer would be, it was full, right? It's full. It's busy. It's nonstop. Breakfast ended before I knew it was lunch. Lunch ended before I knew it was dinner and homework and the dog and this and that. It's a full day raising your children. God understands it's going to be a full day. It's going to be a full many of days raising you, raising me, raising us. And he's all right with it. It's just a father's love. He's all right with it. Full of days, full of scars. So much to offer. So much to offer. I just want to say one more thing on this, and then we'll move to verse 2. I just don't want anyone to get robbed tonight of a truth, and that is that God can't use you. Nobody hears beyond God being able to use their lives. Because the whole Bible study, it's going to be redundant in some senses as we move through these chapters, is going to be this enlisting of God calling his people to be used. What you're going to see here, if you read ahead, is there's going to be a list of names. And for you, they don't mean too much. But if your name was in here, it'd mean a whole lot. And the people whose names were in here that they're reading this of, they're finding their identity, they're finding their calling, it meant the world to them. And as we move through this tonight, and I keep seeking to apply these ancient truths that are relevant to today, I don't want you to start dismissing yourself. Because the devil wants to whisper in your ear, not you though. The person next to you, God's called. The person next to you, he can use their scars. The person in front of you or behind you, their blemishes aren't too great. But the pastor doesn't know about you. If he knew about you, then he wouldn't be including you in this. The enemy's going to want to whisper that to you. He's going to want to tell you that. There's just no way God can get past the things you've done. And he wants you to get sort of hung up on certain things. And I just want you to be set free that David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. David was filled with pride. David was a man of bloody hands. And yet his days were full because of the grace of God. That's for somebody. So he gathers together all of the princes of Israel. We're in verse 2. And it says, with the priest and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from age of 30 years old and upward. And their number by their polls, or literally head by head, man by man, was 38,000. It's a lot. And it says, of which 24,000, and you guys that love the depth of God's word, you'll notice a theme here of the number 24. And it correlates with Revelation. Correlates with heaven. Remember, everything that David is going to instruct here is divine instruction from the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25 tells us that. Nathan, the seer, the prophet, other prophets are involved. He's getting direct revelation from the Lord as he lays out this earthly temple. Okay, this parallels heaven. I hope that interests you a little bit. Parallels heaven. The number 24 is prevalent as we move through this. We see that here with the Levites and the amount of those who are raised up by the Lord. There are the 12 apostles, and then there are the 12 tribes of Israel that are very known throughout the book of Revelation. And so you see sort of that similarity here numerically. It says there was 24,000, verse 4, that were set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And it says that there were 6,000 officers and judges. These are like spiritual influencers scattered throughout the land of Israel to help tend to the needs of the nation. Moreover, 4,000 were porters. Like, those are the ushers, the gatekeepers. Honestly, it's also like security guards. The porters were people to make sure that nobody that wasn't supposed to be there was coming in and that there was no trouble in the land. And there's nothing new under the sun. You got all these different callings of God specifically laid out. You got porters, you got judges, you got officers, you got pastors, and the Lord's laying it out. I want everybody to figure out where you fall in this. Everybody's got a role. Everybody makes up the body of Christ. He says there were 4,000 porters, verse 5, and 4,000, listen to this, that praised the Lord with instruments. That's your job. You guys are going to be the singers. You're going to be the guitar players. David says they're to play the instruments which I have made. David's making instruments. He's got worship leaders, and they're there just to praise God. And David divides them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Again, all a reflection of heaven. Revelation 5, we see harps. We see incense as we get this understanding of the heavenly scene from John the Revelator. We have a musical faith. There's nothing wrong with it. It's something that is wonderful about our experience in the Lord. We have songs and hymns that we sing to the Lord. We're called to make a joyful noise to the Lord. David loves worship. We're going to see that over and over again through this. He's a worship leader. At the end of his life, he wants to be called the sweet psalmist. Not the giant slayer. I'd probably, if I'm signing out, if I'm getting ready to drop the mic and I'm David, this David, I'm going to say I'm the one who killed the big giant. Like, he beat up a lion. He beat up a bear with his hands. Like, he's got a lot of things on his resume. A lot of things. Expanded the nation's borders unlike any other king before him or after him. So much could be said. He says this, I want to be known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the songwriter. Love to worship God. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. That's what he says. Lord, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in your house. I'd rather open the doors of the sanctuary and let people in than do anything else. Lord, riches and kingdoms and women, they mean nothing compared, Lord, to your presence, which is sort of what we just sang, Heart of David. And now it says here, it's going to break it down, and I know you guys are jonesing for me to like take you through every name. I'm not going to do it, though. I'm not going to give in to the temptation of blessing you guys with the reading of every single name. But from verse 7 down to verse 11 is a description of the family of the Gershonites. And you see that there as it starts in verse 7, of the Gershonites were, and then starts to name everyone's name that's a part of this ministry. Again, you're bored with it because your name in it. But if your name was in this, you'd be like, look, you'd be showing everybody next to you. You'd be turning around, my name's right here. Look at this. You'd have it highlighted. You'd have it underlined. It'd mean the world to you. For these people who are coming out of Babylonian captivity, this meant everything to them. They're finding their identity. Look at this is the calling of God. It's a generational calling. This is my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father's house. Like, I'm from this line. This is the call of God for me. And there's this excitement. Listen, there should be that excitement for you, too, when God solidifies your calling. What are you? Are you a preacher? Are you a teacher? Are you a worship leader? Are you a songwriter? Are you a friendly, hospitable person who opens doors? Are you a security person? Do you love children? Do you tend to the babies? Do you want to go make drinks for people in the cafe? Like, what is your ministry? Are you an evangelist? Are you, like, always wanting to take tracts and Bibles and go on the streets and hand them out? Like, God should be speaking to you his calling, and there should be a stirring. There's nobody here who has no calling. Everybody has a calling. You're all part of the body of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. Then you have something to contribute. Nobody here is just brought into the kingdom just to be a bench warmer. Nobody. Nobody here, if you got air in your lungs, I said this last week, I'll say it again, that means that God has plans and purposes for you. He's not done with you. The way that you'll know he's done with you is when you see his face. You'll be in his kingdom. That means that your time on earth is over when he brings you home. If he hasn't brought you home yet, because I know some of you lost your spouse, you're a widow, you're a widower, and I've had so many say to me, why am I still here? God took my wife, God took my husband, because he's not done with you. Their testimony's over, yours isn't. God still has plans and purposes for you. He's still going to use your life. So you should be just as excited as these people were. What am I? What's my gift? Am I an intercessor? Maybe that's your gift. I just love to pray, you say. I just want to, Pastor, I want to pray. I want to tell me the needs of the people. What's going on? Who's in the hospital? Who's sick? Who's broke? Who needs God's intervention in their lives? Maybe you love to pray for people. Everyone has a niche in the kingdom. Everybody's got something that God wants them to do that only they could do. Not that you can't be replaced, not that I can't be replaced. If I throw my Bible down and I walk off the stage at 7:40 a.m. on Wednesday night, the church ain't going to collapse. It's not, it doesn't rise and fall with me. Somebody else will right away step in and onward, upward, this church will go. Not a problem. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But at the same time, I am suggesting that there is only one me. Thank God. And there is only one you. And God has, he has made you fearfully and wonderfully, according to his blueprints, how he wanted you to be. And he wants to use your antics, your isms, your idiosyncrasies, your annoyances, your giftings. He wants to use your if you're a downer, if you're bubbly, he wants to use you in a way that only he could use you. And it will be truly a unique way. It will be a very unique way. My staff and I were talking about this morning. It would just be something that God, I remember when I first started teaching in the sanctuary, subbing in as a 17, 18-year-old kid. My dad was the pastor, so I would stand behind the pulpit like he would. And no one in the church at the time moved around like I do now. Everyone that subbed stood behind a pulpit with a stationary mic. And I remember having to hold on to that microphone with everything I had, and I was preaching like this and all over the place, and I was so uncomfortable trying to just be what everybody else was and just trying to keep it very teachy instead of preachy, which is more my nature. And I remember some of the older guys, because I was a teenager, just sort of shooting little javelins at me like Saul did to David when he was coming up and making fun of me and saying, oh, you're some Baptist priest. Look at you moving around and you're an evangelist, making fun of me. You know what happened? They either died or God moved them on. And you got to be who you are. You got to be who you are in Christ. God can't use you when you're trying to wear somebody else's armor bearer. They put David in Saul's armor bearer. It didn't go so well. He said, Saul, I'm uncomfortable. You're like 7 foot something. I'm 5'6" and a half, like David Tommaso. That's a spiritual matter. I mean, 5'7" most likely, but either which way, like we're not these big guys that need these big armor bearers. We just use stones and slings, and that's what I fight with. That's what I know. That's what's comfortable to me. A shepherd's staff, like that's what I'm comfortable with. That's what I've used all my life. I don't want to wear another man's armor or gear. It won't work for me, and it won't work for you either. You have to be who you are, and you don't have to apologize for it. You just be who you are, and you let God use you in that way. That's really freeing. Really freeing. You do the best you can with what you got for the glory of God. So it tells us here, these people are stoked out of their minds. Their names are showing up. They're realizing that God's not done with them, even though their family had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. You don't hear from God for a month or two and you think he's done with you. 70 years. They're coming back into the land. The writer here is encouraging them, saying, no, this is your heritage. This is your history. Despite your parents' folly. Despite your folly. And it lists these people's names. Then in verse 12 down to verse 20, it gives you the lineage of Kohath. And I want you to see something here. It says in verse 12, the sons of Kohath were Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel, 4. And then it says the sons of Amram were two people that you should be really familiar with, Aaron and Moses. They're wrapped up in that lineage. And then down in verse 21 to verse 23, the sons of Merari. And in verse 24, it says, these were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their polls that did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. But something happens here. And if you're not paying attention, you wouldn't see it. But if you are, then you'll notice right away. It says that the service of these people started at the age of 20 years and upward. Early on in our Bible study, it said 30 and upward. Under Moses, you had to be 30. I told you about this last week. There was this call of you serve God from 30 to 50 in this realm. And I think that that's something to be said of the maturity that God deemed necessary for the person who's representing him. There's got to be a seriousness about serious things. It's cool to joke. It's cool to have a good time. It's cool to break chops. It's cool to be light and airy and featherly sometimes. But other times, man, when it comes to the kingdom and serving the Lord, you got to be serious about serious things. And I think that overall, there's something to be said around the age of 30. And there's this, hey, from 30 to 50, in the midst of a man's strength and vigor and just growth here, that's when God wants, he wants man in his prime, if you would. And David here lowers the age from 30 to 20. So like we start the Bible study with this exhortation of if you're If you're full of days, which is a nice way of saying you're at the end of your days, God wants to use you. But then here, the Holy Spirit is so amazing. His word is so balanced. He flips the coin. He goes like this. But if you're in the beginning of your adult years, the beginning of your days, you're just coming out of your teens, you're 20, man, God wants to use you too. In other words, like the number, the numeric value to your life really means nothing to God so long as your heart is yielded to him. If you're 20, if you're 50, if you're 70, if you're just getting out of your parents' house, or if you're about to leave your house and go to glory, man, like, and anywhere in between, God's got plans for you and he wants to use your life. And there's a place, because that's the other trip that people in the church put on others, the young people. You're too young. That's another thing. When I used to preach, I used to get made fun of it. You use examples of a trial being that your cell phone broke. Yeah, sir, what do you want me to use? I'm 17. What do you want me to use at that age? You know, you don't have a ton of things necessarily. You don't have a lot of life experience to draw from. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture where life experience is a necessity to be used by the Lord. It's wisdom. And wisdom, you could be wiser at 17 than a person could be at 70, because wisdom is the right application of knowledge. There's a lot of people that are full of knowledge, and yet they're dum-dums. See, that was wisdom. I slowed down, and I was careful with what I said. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge, and I'll tell you what makes you wise. The Scriptures do. Reading the Bible makes you wise. It makes you sound smarter than you are. It makes you more mature than you would ever be apart from it. It's the Scriptures. God can use a 20-year-old just like he can use a 70-year-old. In other words, it doesn't matter what your age is. God can use you. So listen, don't say you didn't get anything out of Bible study tonight. God spoke to you. He could use you. Stop with your excuses and the reasons why you're dismissing his ability to use you. He could use you. And the greatest, most important thing that you'll ever do is not for the Lord, but to the Lord. Lord, I'm doing this to you for your glory, God. I'm not trying to perform. I'm not trying to earn. I'm just doing this as unto you, God, with the little that I have. For David said, verse 25, the Lord God of Israel has given rest unto his people that they might dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, they're no longer going to carry the tabernacle, the tent, right? We're about to build a house. No reason to have certain people carrying pieces of the house of God. It's not movable anymore. It's not mobile. It's the first rearrangement of these things since Moses. So he's saying, like, this no longer has to be where they're carrying stuff. There's no longer any vessels of it for the service thereof. For, verse 27, by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. Listen, the showbread and the fine flour for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes and for that which is baked in the pan and for that which is fried. Like, everything matters to God. And no, you're not like, did I just read that right? Yes, you did. What's baked in the oven, what's fried in the pan, it all matters to God. Everything matters to God. Whatever we do with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all our strength. Everything matters. From the people in the cafe popping bagels, all the way to the doctrine that comes forth from the stage. Everything matters to the Lord. Some of you need to hear that tonight, because the devil's crafty and he tells you nobody cares what you do. You come into Calvary, no one gave you any praise. No one said, and I know you're going to laugh right now if it's striking you, because it's like, oh, that's ridiculous. Right, but you feel it though. Because I do too sometimes. Our service to the Lord is thankless sometimes. Our service, because I'll tell you what, the other thing is when you serve God, you make yourself vulnerable. And it's like, man, I just learned this phrase the other day. I just showed out for everybody here and nobody even cared. I just came here, man. I rushed from work. I got stuff going on at home. I hustled here to teach those kids. Nobody even cared. I came here to shovel the driveway, the patio. Nobody even noticed me, man. If I stopped coming, I bet you nobody would even know. I know some of you heard that before. No one calls me. No one texts me. Nobody notices me. A pastor doesn't even know my name. And we all get this stuff. So I'm speaking from experience. We all get this stuff, man. Sometimes I go to pastor conferences and retreats, and I get so ripped off. Like, man, I am not one of these guys. And so I know how it feels. I know what you all feel sometimes. And the Lord says to you tonight, see, that's why the Bible is so important, not your thinking, because the Bible sets you straight. The Bible says to you, you're wrong. You fried something in a pan, do it as unto the Lord, it matters. You put something in the oven, do it as unto the Lord, it matters. You taught the kids, only five showed up, do it as unto the Lord, it matters. My prayer tonight is that I would come out like it's 75 degrees and sunny and blue skies and there's 1,000 people here, and I treat this study the same as I would if there's only 150 or 200 people on a dark, dreary February night, because we do it unto the Lord, whatever we do. Okay, so you matter. What you do matters. We don't assess things the way that the world assesses them. We don't, you know, how many people are coming to your church. It doesn't matter how many people are coming to my church. Whoever comes that day is who I care for. I'm going to minister to them. Whoever God puts in front of you, that's who you minister to. Whatever God gives you to do that day, you do it. And you do it with all that you have. And it matters. If you stop doing it, there's a lack. If you stop showing up, you're letting the Lord down. You're letting the Lord's people down. It matters. Don't give in to the enemy, man. People leave churches so easily. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? We're going to see you at Wegmans. Going to see you. It's going to be awkward for both of us, but especially you, because you're the one who bounced. It's going to be weird. If there's not, and I'm not, listen, if you don't go here, I'm not trying to get you to come here. I don't do that. I don't build on another man's work. If you're here because your church doesn't have a midweek, come on, we'd love to have you. But listen, go back home on Sunday. If your church teaches the word of God and your pastor's a man of God, listen, go for it. I'm all about it. Stay where you are. You should be there. Here's what I'm trying to say, though. Unless there's, like, sin, and even then, like, let the Lord deal. And if it goes undealt with for a long time and there's, like, heretical teaching, okay, then maybe you got a reason to leave. But just because there's some new kid on the block down the road that's sort of good, he'll get old after a while. You sit under anybody for a long enough time, if your heart's not right, anybody will get old. But if your heart is right, you could receive from anybody. You understand what I'm saying? A person can only say something so clever and new for so long, but everybody's got, like, they're going to start saying things the same. Everybody is. Go listen to anybody. I don't care who you listen to. Go watch Joe Osteen. Go however you want to. Their mannerisms, you're going to be able to impersonate them, because everybody sort of does the same thing. You can only spin things so many ways. You don't leave a church. You don't leave a facility where God is using you for a reason, like, man, what I'm doing doesn't matter. It matters. And if you do it unto the Lord, you won't stay there anyways. You'll get over it. So it says here, like, the Lord's just, he's encouraging these people. I'm encouraged. You bake in the pan? Great. We need bakers. You fry some pickles, fry some onion rings, fry it up, fry my shoe. Willie, whatever you fry, man, like, just what a blessing to have fryers in the church. Amen? Everyone's smiling. We're so excited about the frying ministry. Do we have a frying ministry here? Like, we need to. We need a frying ministry. Fry it, Oreos, whatever you want. You just fry it up. Calorie Chapel, let's go. And then it says here in verse 30, this is an important one. I love this here. I find this very interesting. I was convicted by this. I had a really hard time moving past this because I don't do it enough. I'll just confess my faults to you. It says that I want, David says, and remember, everything's coming from the Holy Spirit. There's got to be people who are standing every morning to thank the Lord and to praise the Lord. And I want to at evening too. Every morning, every day has to begin with praising and thanking God. And every day has to end with thanking and praising God. I'm pretty good on the first part. I'm not so great on the second part. I get so tired at night. I have a hard time doing anything besides just crashing. I just want to watch TV and, like, dull out. I just want to, like, not think. But I think it's super important because a heart of gratitude is really good for us to have. God, thank you for letting me get up this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the heat coming out of the ducts in my house. Thank you for the food in the fridge. God, thank you for my blankets, my couch. For me, it's my Frenchie. He sits with me on my lap. He wraps his arm around my arm, and he holds my arm down so I can only use one arm to read my Bible and sip my coffee all at the same time. And that's the reason why I have a stiff neck, but I thank the Lord for him. I thank the Lord for my kids upstairs. I mean, you got to thank the Lord. It's really important because we got this tendency, this propensity to treat the Lord like he's a genie, and we just want to tell him what we need. God, today I need this and I need that. God, I need your favor here and I need your blessings there. And it's fine. We can do all that, but we should thank the Lord. Every day, listen, another word everybody should leave with tonight. Go home with it. Thank the Lord when you get up and praise God when you get up and thank the Lord when you go to bed and praise God when you go to bed. God, thank you that you saw me through today. It was a rough one. It was miserable, God, at a certain point. Or it was awesome, God. You blessed me. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from you. It's a really healthy habit to thank God at the beginning and to thank God at the end. David says this, when I come to the house of the Lord, I want to hear voices thanking God. It's encouraging. Listen, when you walked in tonight and you heard people praising God, what'd it do for you? Could you imagine if we were one of those churches where everybody just kind of just stood there and hands hanging down and tapping their foot, like looking at their clocks like this, and nobody's singing, nobody's clapping, nobody's raising their hand, that would be very defeating to you. Aren't you thankful that you come into a house where every time there's a service, praise is being lifted up? Even if it's not our team that's up here yet, there's music when you walk in. I like that. I told my staff, when I come in during the week, I want there to be music outside. I want to hear music. I want to hear music in the foyer, music down the halls. There's a liveliness to it. Right? Should praise the Lord. Should lift our hands. Should clap our hands. Should stand to our feet. David says, morning and night, let's praise God. And offer burnt offerings, verse 31. That's got to happen too in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts. By number, according to the order commanded unto them, continually before the Lord. Let's keep it going, he says. And they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. Now, verse 1, chapter 24. He says this here. Here's the order of the priests. Gave you the Levites in chapter 23, and now he's going to give you the order of the priests in chapter 24. And again, it's going to be divided in 4 and 20 orders, speaking to us of heaven. These are the divisions of the son of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu. You guys remember what happened with them? The Lord dealt with them, killed them because of the strange fire that they offered up. Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father. They had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David, verse 3, distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech. Anybody remember Ahimelech? He is the son of Abiathar. You guys remember him? He's a friend of David. It was his priest during his exile from Saul. For those of you who want to go on a little rabbit trail later, there's some depth here. He's skipped over because of the betrayal when David was dying that he committed against David and ultimately against Solomon when Adonijah, David's other son, tried to usurp the throne and take it from his brother Solomon. He skipped. We'll see him in just a few minutes. But he's here, for those of you who care. Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. Watch how the Lord deals with our pettiness right now. Watch this. I was going to skip. I'm not going to skip. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you two things. Watch how the Lord deals with our pettiness. And there were, listen to verse 4. Listen again what the Lord has to say in his word, because he knows we are no different than our little kids. There were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there's 16. 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 men among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. The Holy Spirit here is guiding the administration and the organization that's being prescribed. One family gets double the amount of the other family. Lots are being cast. It's not like going to a casino and gambling. They're not like throwing dice, like blowing on the dice and rolling the dice. This is like the way that God spoke through the casting of lots to his people in these times. One family, 16, the other family, 8. How come? I don't know. You hear me in the back? On the sides, in the front, everywhere, right? I don't know. Because this is a prevalent question, Pastor, how come so-and-so? I don't know. I don't know the half of it, why God is having me be the one who pastors the church. I laugh at it every time I come here. I don't get it. I don't know. There's a quality of God you should all get very familiar with, and that is called his sovereignty. He is God, and he can do whatever he wants to do. And some things he explains to us, and other things he does not explain, and he leaves it at this. I am God, and you are not. His ways are far, far above the earth. They're past our finding out. If you're going to sit here and say, I'm going to become a Calvinist, I'm going to become an Arminianist, and I'm going to figure out the mind of God, you are going to be, you're going to be on a trail for the rest of your days, wasting your days. And you can apply that to figuring out God and certain things in your life for the rest of it. If you're constantly looking around and saying, I don't get it. How come he has this and she has that and I don't? And why are they being blessed and I'm not? And I've been a Christian longer than they have, and all of a sudden they get saved or they come to church, and now she's got a ring on her finger and she's getting married and she's got babies. And how come this is happening? And listen, comparison is the thief of joy. It will rob you of your thanksgiving that you're trying to have in your life. You won't be able to thank the Lord because you'll be constantly comparing and wishing you had what other people had. It's miserable. I don't know why God's callings and elections are what they are. I don't know why he makes some people the mouth and some people the hand and some people the feet. I don't know why some people are elders or pastors or deacons or board of this or board of that or whatever it would be. I don't know all of those things. I just have to, like you, trust the Lord. He just ordains it this way. And I want you to see something. It's families. Okay, it's families. God raises families up. If you're here tonight and your family isn't here, let that be your prayer, that God would bring your family with you. You got sons at home, sons that are out and about, and guys, you wish your boys were with you. Pray for that. You got your daughters, man, and they've lost interest in the Lord and the things of the kingdom. Pray that God brings them back. You got a spouse that doesn't care about the things of Christ. Pray for that person. God wants to use your family. He wants to use your family. And if you got a family, And they're here with you and they're serving Jesus with you, you should be so thankful. You are the most blessed man. You are the most blessed woman on the planet. If you got family, if you got kids that love the Lord and your spouses that love the Lord, and you got this whole generational thing happening, you are the wealthiest person on the planet. John says, I've got no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. No greater joy. God wants to use families. And sometimes he says, you get 16 and you get 8. I don't know. I don't know how to, I can't even, I'm not even going to try to qualify it. Why do you think he did that though? Like, I'm reading this, I'm trying not to have my own personal time right now, but you know why he did it? Because people are saying, he has 16, I only have 8. That's what's going on. He stoops to our level so many times, and he descends to our level, and he reasons with us. He doesn't have to explain why these people get 16 and they get 8. Your kids do that? How come she gets those? And we are laughing because we still do it. My brother comes in with new shoes. I think, why do you have new shoes? So I wear my running shoes just because I wanted new shoes too. Why do you have new shoes? We do it. Why did he get to have kids? Why is she getting married? I've been faithful to Jesus for like ever, and this girl gets saved and she gets engaged to the best looking guy in the church after 5 weeks. Why? I don't know. I don't know. But listen, we don't forfeit what we do know for what we don't know. Okay, that's one of the most rock solid things I hold on to in my life. We don't forfeit the things we do actually know for the things we don't know. Heaven will give us a lot of answers when we get there. Right now, we just got to keep rolling. So we'll make a sprint here after I show you this last thing. There's going to be another 4 in 20 orders. They're divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary, the governors of the house of God, the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And it's going to start, you know, describing that to you. Shimei in verse 6 of Nathaniel, the scribe, one of the Levites. They wrote them before the king and the princes and Zadok the priest. And here it is. Here's what I showed you earlier on in verse 3. I don't know who was listening to me when I talked about Abiathar and Ahimelech, David's personal priest, but here's the name. It was a good friend to David. Verse 6, right there, it says this. And Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. And it continues just to list these names. But look what it says here in verse 10. The seventh of these, as he lists these different orders, is Hakaz. And then the eighth it says in verse 10, is Abiah. Okay, I got to show you something. Come real quick to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to show you one more thing. What's the best commentary of the Bible? The Bible. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Sat with somebody yesterday, he said, and it drove me crazy, I can't stand when people say that the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. So you, sir, I want to say this to you, the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible, okay? It's very important. Don't get twisted in these crazy things out there. Watch this. I got to show you something. I want to encourage you. David's doing this thing in like 1015 BC. What's he doing? Laying orders. You're reading through his orders right now. He's laying it out. He thought he was doing it for the people on the scene then. He wanted them to understand. Now watch this. Almost 1,000 years later, watch this. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of who? Abiah, the same guy we just read about back in 1 Chronicles. Listen to this. He's of that course or order, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Is anyone starting to figure out what's going on? We got a couple. Their name is Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in age. And it came to pass, it says, while they executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest, and onward and upward and so forth, and you read through the whole chapter, I didn't realize how deep it was into this, I'm going to just tell you, they had a son, and his name was John the Baptist. What David did in 1015 BC reached all the way down to the greatest mouth that was ever born, besides Jesus Christ, and that is John the Baptist. Jesus said that he is the greatest prophet born among women. He was the heralder. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the one who prepared the way. Before a king would ride in, what would they do? They'd prepare the way. They'd smooth the pavement. They'd roll out the red carpet. He was that to Jesus Christ. He water baptized Jesus. He was the cousin of Jesus. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, he was doing somersaults in his mother's womb with excitement about her. He was a man who ate locusts and honey with long hair, a long beard, a cross earring in his ear, and wore leather. This guy was awesome. He didn't care who you were. He called the Pharisees and the religious leaders a brood of vipers. He called it out like it was. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he heralded and declared, behold, the Lamb of God, of Jesus, when he stepped on the scene, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's the greatest prophet born among women, and his ministry comes all the way back. It connects to all the way from the ministry of David almost 1,000 years before. What I wanted to show you that for is to say this. You have no clue the implications that your touch by the grace of God that you get to have, your ministry that you get to have, is going to have down the stretch, right? We just got no clue. We don't know who we're influencing. I don't know who's sitting in this congregation right now. I don't know who God's going to do something crazy with. Someone's buying into what I'm saying. Maybe the most of you are thinking, hurry up before the snow comes. But there might be just one person who's agitating their seat because it's a move of the Spirit. And God's zapping you and he's stirring you. And you're going to set this city on fire like Finney did all those years back. I have no clue. You have no clue who you're going to walk up to and talk to and encourage you, bring to church with you, and God's going to use them. They're going to be the next biggest thing that God is using. Who even knows? But you look at this here, and you think these are a bunch of names that are listed, that are boring. And then all of a sudden, there's this name in verse 10, Abiah, who Zacharias comes from the course of, the father of John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing to you? All because David's faithful to prepare something that he can't even be a part of. You might be raising a kid, and you're going to die before you even see your prayers answered. Maybe your grandkid. Maybe the kid that you're going to see the Lord just use in dynamic ways is not even walking right now with the Lord. Maybe it's your prodigal. The Bible says that those who've been forgiven much love much. Who knows what they're going to do when they come back? I just wanted to encourage you with that. Little golden nuggets tucked away in the midst of a lineage. Just a bunch of names that you're ready to just to blitz right through. And there's something wrapped up right there in verse 10. Hold on to it tightly. Amazing. Because of the faithfulness of David to do what God called him to. Verse 19, these were the orderings of them of their service to come to the house of the Lord. Like, here's the schedule. That's what he's saying. Every ministry should have a schedule. It's important. And that's what it's saying. Everything should, listen, you know what I like about Disney World? There's only really one thing. Want me to tell you what it is? How clean it is. I hate Disney World apart from its cleanliness. I love it for its cleanliness. There's nothing on the streets, no garbage, the benches aren't sticky, everything's amazing. It's like a fake world. You walk in there, the grass is perfect, the bushes, the shrubs, they're perfect. There's so much order to it. The Bible says that everything is to be done decently and in order. There's a little bit of OCD-ness that I really like about that. Really neat, really tight, like these rows. They got to be, when you guys leave tomorrow, they got to get nice and straight again for Sunday. If I come in here and these rows are all over the place, it's not good for me. If my desk gets cleaned once in a while, if I come back from being away from somewhere, my desk is nice and cleaned, and if you go in my office right now, it looks like a mad scientist works in there. There's sticky notes, and I have to have like a Ricola or a piece of gum in my mouth, or there's chip wrappers, there's coffee lid, there's stuff all over my desk. But there's something about when that desk is actually cleared and cleaned. It just does something to my heart. It's like going to Disney World. Not the ride part, but just the neatness of it. To the Lord, there's something wonderful about order. Okay? There's order to all of this. There's a schedule. Listen, for real, there's a schedule. You guys are going to be in the house of the Lord for these set weeks. Then you're going to rotate, and you're going to be scattered through the land ministering. And then these guys are going to come, and they're going to minister to the Lord. There's an order to it. There's an order to it. Just wanted to bless you, OCD brothers and sisters. They got to have everything. Okay, that's it. Honest. So these were the orderings of these things after the manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. And we finish here now. It says, and the Kohathites, they're divided in their ministry in verse 20 down to verse 25. And then in verse 26, the sons of Merari, it's listed here who they are and what they're to do in the ministry that God's called them to. And in verse 31, it says this, these likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David, the king, and Zadok and Ahimelech, there he is, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers over against their younger brethren. So like there's this discipleship. There's this, the high priest, the men that have been around a little longer, they're sort of just supervising the whole thing. And they're working hand in hand with the younger guys, the newer guys. Full circle we came. You're 70, 75, 80. Bible says your life is full of years. Hopefully there is much fullness to your years, and you got scars and wounds. You got stories to tell. Keep serving. Keep coming around. We need you. Is this a young church? No. It's an old church, if I'm talking to you right now. We want it to be an old church. We want your wisdom. We want your knowledge. We want your input. And then that reaches all the way down to the younger people who are out of high school, in high school, college years, and everybody in between. We need your zeal. We need you to tell us to do something crazy that at first we say, yeah, right, we're not going to do that. And then when you walk away, you think, well, maybe we should do that. And we need everything in between. You got to have the young. We say this all the time, and you got to have the old. You got to have everybody in between working together to build the house of the Lord. Amen? So there's a place for all of you, and it's your job to get before the Lord to find out what that place is. Hopefully he raises up tonight some friars. We really like the friars in this church. Let's stand and pray and close the service in worship. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you we can laugh a little bit, Lord, and enjoy some parts that are just a little bizarre to us. And yet at the same time, too, Lord, we find instruction and encouragement. There's a lightness, Lord, an airiness that comes from just letting your word speak to the depths of our souls. But there's also such a seriousness and sobriety that it causes. And Lord, I pray for all of us tonight that we could be like David in that in our latter years, Lord, we're even more passionate. and zealous for your name. I pray that that would be all of us, Lord, moving toward that place, God, of just desiring to see you more and to know you more and to lift you up higher and higher. Your name, God, really truly is like honey on our lips. And we want to exalt you. You satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts, God. So strengthen us, God, and settle us, Lord, into the areas of ministry and service that you're calling us to. And keep us faithful, Lord. Thank you that you are the one who can keep us from falling and that you will present us faultless before your throne. We look to you, Lord, in your sovereign strength tonight to keep us and to continue to, Lord, to stir us toward holiness. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen.